Well, Hebrews, say bye-bye, for tonight will be our last night for a long time, probably studying Hebrews, because we won't study it again probably until we finish the rest of the Bible. So that could be, we'll be in heaven, and we can gather around, you know, the throne and hear the Master speak to us about redemption. You won't need me, I promise you. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18 is where we pick it up. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live on honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I might be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in a few words. Boy, think about if he wrote in many words. Knowing that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes to me shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those who are from Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And let's pray. Father, what a book Hebrews has been. What a life-giving epistle. God, help us as we depart from this book tonight, as we hear some closing comments and some really a summary passage of the new covenant. Help us, God, to not leave this book. The truth's there. The things we've learned. The things, Lord, as we already read here in chapter 13 in weeks previous, to be established, that our hearts would be established in grace. God, that grace that's taught here in the book of Hebrews, that our hearts would be so fixed there, so fixed at the cross, so anchored in. God, I pray that you would just open your word once again to us and feed our souls as we are truly your sheep of your pasture, and you are the great shepherd of the sheep. And we thank you for that. And we bless you and just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, Emilio did a fine job, I felt like, last week with that interesting twist we took on last Thursday night service. And I think some of you enjoyed that. So we pick it up in verse 18 where the author, again, closing comments. We've already seen in chapter 13, there's been a lot of short, brief exhortations. And he says, pray for us. What a word from really not the leaders that rule over the congregation, but to very possibly, and I think to a great degree, those that had something to do with the establishing of that congregation. This person writing, and here he uses the word we, these people behind him, these teachers and shepherds and leaders there, says after he says, submit to the rulers that are among you, he says, pray for us. We don't know the situation. We don't know the circumstances. Some think that very possibly this man or these people were imprisoned for the gospel. And so pray for us that we might be, the phrase there, restored to you the sooner. So there's something that has separated them, and once they were together and they need to be restored. And so we can see that they had some kind of contact before this letter. We don't really know the situation. Some other commentators would say that very possibly he got sick and therefore he wasn't with them. But we just don't know. If I had to guess, I would probably say, it very possibly it had something to do with persecution, as the author was there writing to them in their situation of persecution, that he needed to be restored. It says there in verse 23, knowing that our brother Timothy has been set free. So very clearly here, Timothy is a part of this band. And again, we've talked about who we think the author might be. And I shared with you, I don't think it's the Apostle Paul. Could be, but it doesn't seem like it is. And there's nothing to say for sure it's Paul the Apostle. Probably it's someone in his group, someone that went about in that band of leadership, maybe a disciple of. We obviously see Timothy is connected to this man that is writing the epistle. So there's a connection here definitely with Timothy, and obviously we know Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. Also, we see Timothy has been set free. Now, it doesn't say set free from prison, but that's what we would assume. It's speaking of him being set free. So another indication that it could be imprisonment that he's speaking of being restored to you the sooner from. So, and he says, and I will hear, he says, again in verse 23, knowing that Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Meaning, the author here is going to be visiting the Hebrew people here that he's writing to shortly. And so, Timothy, if Timothy makes it on time, in time of his departure to them, then Timothy will accompany him to them. So back to verse 18, he says, though, pray for us. Interesting, the word here, pray for us, isn't that present tense? You're praying for us, and keep on praying for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honestly or honorably. Again, this man that's writing the epistle, the author is saying, we are walking with God, and we believe the things we've shared with you in this epistle are shared out of a pure, clean conscience. We haven't made anything up. We haven't over-exaggerated anything, but shared with you the truth of God's Word. And that we are those that are desiring to have our lives reflect the Lord, our lives to live in an honorable way. And so he says, pray for us, and this is our heart. This is what we're doing. And then in verse 19, he says, but especially urge you to do this. Now, the question is to do what? It would seem like that the context here and the Greek tenses even point back to the pray for us. Because you could say, is he saying to do this, to live honorably? To have a good conscience? Should they be doing that? Well, of course they should. But it would seem like, and some translations even put the word pray again in verse 19, like the NIV places that in there. But especially we urge you to do this. I urge you especially to pray for us. You know, based on last week's study, when we talked about leaders and their role in the life of the body, how important it is for us to be praying. And here we see him start off in verse 18, pray for us. In verse 19, we urge you to do this. We urge you to pray. And can I emphasize once again, Saturday night prayer? Because it's just a needed time in our body to come together and to pray. And to pray for, this would include our missionaries, you know, those that are out serving the Lord, to pray. To pray for those that are involved in children's ministry, to pray for the pastors, to pray. There are so many things that we need to pray for. You know, Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he said that very thing. He said, pray for me that the utterance of the gospel might be given to me, that I might preach the gospel as I ought. There at the end of the book of Ephesians, when he was closing that epistle up, and it's very common for the authors of the New Testament to speak of, and the just a quick word, and by the way, pray for us, or pray for me, or, and how important it is. And it's neat to see the insight of the New Testament authors when they call upon the church to not just exhorting them to say, hey, walk with God, pray, seek God, do these things, live in holiness, and but pray for me too, because I'm like you, and I need prayer. And you know, anyone that's in any kind of leadership in the body of Christ needs to be covered with prayer. There is such battle and there is such warfare that comes. You know, Paul said there in that context in chapter 6 of Ephesians. In verse 18, he says, pray always with all prayers and supplications for all the saints, being watchful in the Spirit. And if you back up a little bit even more, you find the context of his call to prayer is in the context of warfare. And the context of spiritual warfare, putting on the armor of God, is in the context of the devil. The devil. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness, spiritual host of wickedness. It's not people that we're battling with, but we're sure in a battle. You know, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. The devil is real. The devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And we have a weapon against the devil, and that is prayer. It's a God-given tool that God has given to us. And church, I would call upon us once again, as we see it time and time again in the scriptures, to pray as a body, to come together, to lock arms, if you would, and to intercede. Saturday nights, we have an awesome time as we do that. And God has been increasing our prayer meeting, and it's just been a really, really rich time. And I, again, invite you to come out. And if you're not able to make it out, you know, I just encourage you to get involved in some kind of prayer. There's prayer meetings for the different missions, you know, bases, and how bad they need prayer. They're out there laboring and battling and so much spiritual warfare, and, you know, they're so separated from what we know as just normal fellowship and blessing, and how desperately we need to pray for them. Verse 20, he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is a summary of the book of Hebrews. Verses 20 and 21 are really a summary of the book. And I want to tell you, I read these verses, and I've been looking forward to getting to these verses. I have to be honest with you. Because I read these verses, and my heart leaps. It really does. When I read who Christ is, what he's done, and therefore what God is doing because of the blood of the covenant, it causes me just to worship. It causes me to just keep on going. God's at work. God is working in me to accomplish his purposes. Listen to again what it says. It says, "Now may the God of peace..." Now, obviously here speaking of the Father. The word peace, it's interesting. It's a word that you would greet someone with. Peace, shalom. It's the greeting to, obviously, the Jews, the Hebrews. So, the God of peace. But the word peace to the Jews didn't mean, you know, have a peaceful time, have a quiet time, you know, have, a quiet day. The word peace spoke of prosperity. It spoke of well-being. It spoke of blessing. We say to people, "God bless you," when we see someone or talk with someone. They say shalom. It's basically the same idea. Blessing, the blessing of God be upon you. That's what the author's saying. Now he's saying here, the God of blessing, the God of prosperity. When I say prosperity, I'm not talking about just financial or physical blessings. The God of well-being, that you would be whole, healthy, well, blessed, enriched. So the God of blessing be upon you. The God of peace be with you. And so he says here, "Now may the God of peace," the Father, that is, who did what? "Who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead." The God of the resurrection. The God that brings life. Now if you want blessing, if you want well-being, peace, prosperity, you're going to get it because of the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. So the God of blessing, the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, the reference to great shepherd of the sheep is a reference to Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. In John chapter 10, it's made very clear that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, talking about leaders and shepherds. In verse 4, he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears..." The chief shepherd. And I think this is interesting because in the context, obviously here in 1 Peter, and in our Hebrews context, as Emilio shared with us, there's that those who rule over you, those who watch out for your soul, the shepherds. But there's coming a time when the great shepherd, like I said, you won't need me when we're around the throne to hear about the blood of the covenant. You know, the great shepherd. And that's what we're all looking forward to. And we need to keep that in mind. And we need to be aware of Christ and have Him ever before our eyes. Now, Peter says in chapter 2 of that same epistle, 1 Peter, in verse 25, he says this concerning the shepherd. "For you were all like sheep going astray, but have now return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." Now again, that word overseer is in reference to a leader, a pastor. But truly, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd of your soul, the overseer, the one that watches out, and that's what a shepherd does. You've returned to him. What a joy it is to wake up in the morning and know that today, whatever today holds for me, the great shepherd's with me. Jesus said there in John 10, speaking about, in context, the good shepherd. Speaking about, "My sheep know me, they hear my voice, they follow me, I know them, I lead them." He there talks about his sheep being in his hand. To know that I'm in His hand. Life will bring trials. Life will bring tribulations. And we don't know what the life will bring. But we know this. That the shepherd has us in His hand. And if you really keep that in the forefront of your mind, when you come alongside of trials and tribulations, you can handle them in a whole different way. And that's when it's so important to understand the attributes of God, which we're going to be looking at starting in a few Sundays. When we talk about the wonder and the beauty of God's sovereignty, and He's got you in His hand, and everything around you is falling apart, but the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, has you in the palm of His hand. What a comfort that is. You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know Him who holds tomorrow. What a quote. You know, I don't know. Jesus says, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. You know, so don't worry about it. But don't worry. I'm concerned about it and I've got it under control. And we don't know what moment by moment, minute by minute is going to hold for us. But we know Him. And you know how beautiful that is. I love how the author said in this chapter, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The great shepherd. So, the great shepherd of the sheep, you and me. Now watch this. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Through the blood. I want you to catch that. Through the blood. The great shepherd of the sheep that's been risen from the dead by the God of peace did something through His blood. Now, that word blood is important in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? And those of us that have been studying along with us understand it is an important word in the book of Hebrews, through the blood. Because the blood is the life to the believer. The blood is the access we have. The blood is that which guarantees the covenant, which we know as the new covenant. It's because of the blood of Jesus I can enter in boldly to the throne of grace. No matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter what's happened. It's because of His blood, not because... And I love that phrase there, that verse there in chapter 10, in verse 19. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I always love to just kind of sit back and meditate on that and say, having boldness by my good works to enter. No, that doesn't work. Having, again, the word boldness is confidence. Having boldness because of, well, I'm in the Spirit right now, so I can talk to God. No, that's not why I can talk to God right now, not because I'm feeling good and feeling like talking to the Lord. Having confidence because I've been in the Word. I like that. I've been in the Word. It's good. I'm doing well. No. And all of those reasons, if we're coming to God based on that, what's going to happen when you aren't in the Word? When you're not in the Spirit? When you're in the flesh? Where are you going to go? You're no boldness, no confidence. You're done. See, there's no security. There's no stability. That there's nothing holding you together. But when you recognize it's the blood of the covenant, because of His blood, I can enter in. You know what? That isn't conditional. There's no condition that I have to fulfill to enter the throne of God. Nothing. It's done. His blood is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So when I fail, when I fall, when I'm convicted of my sin, I go back to chapter 4, which is kind of the same idea, but makes it real clear there in verses 15 and 16. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. Boy, if I came into God's presence because I felt like it, because I was doing good, because I thought I was strong, A, I would come into my own self-confidence, and honestly, God wouldn't receive me. And there would just be pride there. But what would happen when I'm not doing good? I wouldn't come. But what does the Word say? What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says to come in to find grace and mercy in time of need. Well, now, that's when I'm in sin. That's when I'm convicted. That's when I've failed. So I can come in to God's presence anytime, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what's happening in my life, and find strength to help. And that's what the Word says there. To help in time of need. I'm in time of need. I need help. And God says, that's why my Son died. See, the great shepherd of the sheep. I can never say to you as your shepherd, I can never say to you, but I died for you, because I didn't and I couldn't. He's the great shepherd. He's the one. I find that it's so important to run to the Lord before we run to the counselor, to the friend. Run to the Word. Run to the Lord. He's the one with answers. And then talk to others and bounce things off. And, you know, as iron sharpens iron, as a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, so it's just so vital to understand, as we leave Hebrews, this idea of the blood of the covenant. If you haven't got it yet, you need to go back and you need to read Hebrews from chapter 1 to chapter 13 in one sitting. Sit down and just read the book. Just read it through and let it just impact you. Let it just move you as you read it fluently through it. Don't stop and take note. Just read it. Just read it like it's a sermon. And listen to the sermon. You pop in a teaching tape. Well, just read the book of Hebrews. It's an anointed, inspired by God sermon. More inspired than any sermon you'll ever hear. It's the Word of God. And you're just overwhelmed when you're done reading it. And I do this. And I think especially with the book of Hebrews, it's a special book. I think it's written in that kind of a style. I do this every now and then. Just my soul is cleansed. It's just like, I just took a bath. I mean, I'm washed. I'm clean. That was good. And I'm so reminded. You leave with such a picture of Christ. Because that's what it's all about. Christ. And here the author, I believe, is kind of just summing up. Just in doxology and in worship. Just saying, the God of peace, who's raised up our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through, here it is. And here's when we talk about the Trinity, how important it is to understand the Father's role, the Son's role, the Holy Spirit's role in salvation in our lives. Here's the Father sent the Son, raised the Son from the dead, that we might follow God the Father through someone, the mediator, Christ. And the book of Hebrews is all about that idea of He's the mediator of the new covenant. And it's His blood that really is that mediator that brings us that exit. His blood represents the work of the cross, the forgiveness of our sins, the power over sins. And we've talked about all this on Sunday mornings in so many different ways and looked at it from so many different angles. But it all comes back to this. The triune God who has made a plan and accomplished a plan of redemption for His people. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's ours. And so when I think of Christ Jesus, I think of His blood. I think of this idea of through, and I love the way the author writes it, the everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that is everlasting. Again, security. It's not going away. You might go away. People might go away. It will not go away. God's work on the cross doesn't just vanish because I'm done. God says, I'm fed up with you, the church. I'm out of here. It's an everlasting covenant. You know, in this world we live, we need something that's a rock. Something that's established, that's secure, that's immovable, and it's our Lord. It's our Lord, and it's the work He did for us on the cross. It's our salvation. To think that people really live, Christians really think that they can lose their salvation is such a tragedy. I mean, just think, I'm just going to lose it. I'm going to sin somehow and I'm going to lose it. And I'm going to be eternally damned. It's such a tragedy. I mean, imagine trying to walk with God thinking, if I don't do that and don't do that and keep this and I'll lose it and I'm gone. Then it's me. And it's not by His blood I enter and it's by my keeping. But it's not. It's by His keeping. And here is a verse that speaks so much of the sovereignty of God within salvation. And I'm not talking about getting you to the place of salvation. There's other verses we could talk about. Election and all of those things and the working of this Holy Spirit and drawing us and all of that. We could talk about it and we have. But I'm talking about right now, today, in your walk with the Lord, in your life. It says in verse 21, remember it's through the everlasting covenant. This is what's been accomplished. Number one. And there's two things here. Number one, verse 21, making you complete in every good work to do His will. That's what the blood of Christ, the everlasting covenant, did. It made you complete in every good work to do His will. How can I do God's will? Because He has made a way. If we're going to be worshipers, if we're going to be true worshippers of God, we've got to understand He made a way. When Christ, that's why the blood of the everlasting covenant, it makes my heart jump. It's Him. I'm going to walk with Him because He made a way. When you've got to recognize that you can't get there without Him. You've got to see that. Humility has got to be the core of your walk with the Lord. Just, I'm not able, but He is. See, a lot of us stay at, I'm not able. Well, there's a weakness in my life and I won't tell anyone about it, but I can't. No, you can. No, you can't, but you can. What do you mean? You can't. But He did. He now lives in you through the work of His Holy Spirit. And there's no excuse you can have to say, well, I just can't. I just can't, you know, do this or not do that. I can't say no to that sin or I can't. Yes, you can. You're a Christian. And He made a way. through the blood of the everlasting covenant, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He did something. He made a way. And I love how it says here, at least in the New King James, make you complete. He's going to make you complete. Yes, you need to obey. Without a doubt, you need to walk in the Spirit. Of course, you need to submit to God's Word. On and on I can go with all of the exhortations in the Word of God that we are to do, to do, to do. But we only do because He's doing. And when you understand that, it helps you to do. It gives you confidence. Wait, God's working right now. I can do this because God's working in me. A parallel passage, an idea of this, is found in Philippians chapter 2. After talking about the cross, after talking about what Christ did, there it says, what is it, verse 12? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, and again, there it doesn't say work for your own salvation with fear. It says work it out. Work out your own salvation. Live it out. So there's, you do that, do it. And then the next verse, verse 13. If you've memorized work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and you haven't memorized verse 13, which is the next verse, you're in big trouble. Because you're left with, I got to work this thing out, I got to figure it out. And that's not what the text is saying. It's saying work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's at work in you, both to do and to will for His good pleasure. Two things there. He's working in you to do. And to will for His good pleasure. When your life represents Jesus Christ, God is glorified. Jesus said it there on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light so shine among men that they'd see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because people are going to see that it's God. It's the same thing Paul said to the Corinthians when he says, you see your calling, brother, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why? That no flesh would glory in His presence. And I've abbreviated the passage, and I think we've all heard it often. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through the end there, Paul talks about that God is purposely, divinely, sovereignly, chosen those that are not the strongest, most powerful, most able, most capable for a purpose. So that people look in and go, God is at work in them. There's a God. He's alive. God is at work in them. And God is at work in you to do and to will for His good pleasure. At the same time, we're called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. To make sure we're in the faith. To make sure, Peter says, your calling and election is sure. And he says, you know, to virtue, add this and to add that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because why? He says the divine nature is in you. You can live like that. You can live a holy life. And if you do these things, you won't stumble. And then he says, and make sure your calling and election is sure. Make sure you're in the faith. Paul says it to the Corinthians in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians in verse 5. There of 2 Corinthians 13. Make sure. Make sure. So examination is so important. But as I examine, and really to some degree, when we come to the table of communion, that's why the Lord has given us that to do over and over and over. And you think, man, I took communion last Thursday. Do I really need to take it again? And if that's your understanding of communion, you're missing the whole point. It's not so I can say, well, I took communion. Aren't you supposed to do it once a month? Well, the Bible doesn't say take communion once a month. It says as often as you drink of the cup. How often do you drink it? As often as you need it. I need it a lot. You know? What for? Remember Him. As often as you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, do this in remembrance of Me. But when you do it, examine yourself. Judge yourself. Say, where am I with the Lord? What's going on in my life? Is there sin in my life? And allow Christ to purify your heart. And there, allow that place to be a place to confess sin, to recognize your weakness, your failure. Enter in by the blood of the covenant. And realize that when we take communion, we're talking about the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what that cup represents. The cup of the new covenant. And so I'm reminded, I have something physical in my hands that's reminding me of what Christ has done.
But in the midst of examine, and there's just, it's really difficult sometimes for people to get, because some of us focus on examine yourself. Others of us focus on remember him. So some of us don't want to examine ourselves. We're not real with ourselves. We're not honest. And we just remember him. And others of us are so focused on ourselves and our sin and our problems, we can't remember him. You know? And we need both desperately in the Word of God. And all over, I could go from verse to verse to verse tonight that would show us both. We've already seen a few. That there's a need to examine, to check your heart, to examine your heart. But after doing that, I take my sin to him. I enter in by the blood of Jesus. And I remember what he did for me. But see, here's where theology is going to make your worship powerful. And hear me on this. I'm telling you, theology is going to make your worship real, deep, life-giving, not dead. When we've got theology producing death, we don't have theology. We've got man's philosophy, we've got pride, we've got arguments, we've got this view, that. I'm talking about the theology of the cross. Because when you realize the everlasting covenant, here's the cup. This is not just my forgiveness, but this is empowerment to live a holy life. This cup with this grape juice that represents the blood, this is access. This is more than just I'm forgiven and I can go on tomorrow. This is I'm forgiven of the past and empowered to do what's right in the future. This is the power of the gospel. He's at work in me because of the atoning work. God is at work in my life. And therefore, I need to heed his word because I can. Because I can. I can. Because he did it. Because he opened my eyes. Because his spirit dwells in me. I should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I should cast off the old man and put on the new. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did the work for me. And so there's that understanding, and it's the all. And the more you understand the basic, and I'm not talking about deep theology where, you know, it's like so mind-boggling. Basic, justified, sanctified, you know, redemption, propitiation, basic Romans theology, sweetness to the soul. Believe it, understand it. Take the cup in hand and remember it. And then you move forward. This is what the author says. He says here in verse 21, making the everlasting covenant will make you complete in every good work. The word here to complete, make you complete, is the word that means finish, bring to the end. Some translations translate it equip. Why? Because someone that's equipped is completed. Someone that is equipped is ready. This is what the blood of Christ will do. The blood of Christ makes you complete for good works. Equips you, makes you ready, empowers you for good works. Church, we need to stay at the cross. And that's not going to be boring or old or get dull. You know, if we stay at the cross, well, it's just that simple. Come on, let's move on. You move on from the cross and you're in trouble. We'll move in, you know. Drive deeper, because that's where the power, the source of power in life is. It's in the cross. It's in the finished work at Calvary. And when I realize he is work making me complete through his blood, I can say, I can be made complete. I can have hope. I can say, I'm going to be right. I'm going to be made complete. I look at myself, not completed, in progress. Sometimes feeling like we've lacked some progress. Not completed. He's making me complete. Okay, I'm going to take heed. Because God's at work. God's at work. He's working. It's not just me over here trying to make God happy. Trying to do what's right. But he's at work. He's at work. So he says here, making me complete in every good work, notice, to do his will. What's the will of God? Big question, isn't it? What's the will of God? Listen, if you walk with him, you trust him, you believe in him, you allow his spirit to work in your life, he's going to make you complete to do his will. He's going to prepare you for his will. He's going to do that which brings pleasure to him. Like the Philippians 2:13 passage, he's at work in you both to do and to will for his good pleasure. His will is going to bring him glory. What's God's will for my life? God's will for my life is to walk very close to Jesus Christ. And through every turn, and through every valley, and climbing every mountain, he's at work in me, empowering me, energizing me, strengthening me, building me, leading me on. And when he says, turn to the left, I can turn to the left. And when he says, turn to the right, I can turn to the right. You know, I am definitely opposed to the idea that God has no individual will for a Christian's life. I'm opposed to that. At the same time, I'm opposed to the attitude of, what's God's will for my life? Oh no, what if I get it wrong? You know, and people are just like stressed out about God's will. Should I go major? Should I major here? Or should I go to that school? What? Maybe God's will is for me to be at that school. And if I go to that school and I'm supposed to be at that school, then I'm missing God's will and I'm missing God's plan. And oh no, God's in control. Settle down. Settle down. You know, is this, you know, my wife or my husband? What if it's not? What if there's someone else and I think it's this one and I'm wrong? I've been wrong before and there's that one and then I get married to that one. Now I'm married to someone that's not God's will and oh no, and we just freak out. And if you're like that, if you're in that place, settle down. That's all I'd say to you. Just hold, take a deep breath. God is in control. Walk with him and trust that he's sovereign enough to lead your step. He's going to, you don't have to freak out and, oh no, and you know, what I do, wake up in the morning and go, I hope I married my wife, I hope she's the one. My life would be a wreck. You know, because if she's not the one, then my kids really aren't God's will for me. And I would be a mess. How could you ever make a decision? What if that's not God's? Listen, God is sovereign. God's at work. Am I close to him? Am I walking hand in hand? Am I walking according to the word of God? Am I doing that which is right in the sight of God, in the sight of the brethren? Am I loving God? Then trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't need to lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God and his sovereignty and his capability of leading your life. He sees your weakness. Is your heart saying, God, be glorified in me? God, I don't want to be in the flesh. I don't want to be with someone that you don't want me to be. I want your will. Then just rest right there. Now, if you're like, well, this is my will. This is what I want. I want to go there. And you feel like something in you is nagging and saying, no, that's not the Lord. You know, God has no will. Then, you know, there's an issue. And you're going to go off and you're going to make a mistake. But when you just humble yourself and you just be a worshiper. As a pastor, I have to make a lot of big decisions. And if I was fretting and stressed out about these decisions, I wouldn't sleep, I wouldn't eat, and maybe I'd lose a lot of weight. But, you know, I would just be a mess. I wouldn't be in the Spirit and the peace of God upon. I would just be a mess. Oh, no. You know, and you've got to just relax. Your walk with God shouldn't be a stress. It should be a blessing. It should be rich and feeling excited about it and joyful. Like, I love God and walk with him. He's my God. He's my Father. He's going to lead me. He's going to guide me. You know, I find that the Lord speaks so clearly to me the word no. And so faintly the word yes. And so I have learned to walk with God, love God, keep a pure heart as much as I know how. Lay things before the Lord, decisions that I'm making. Absolutely pray about them. Ask God to search my heart, to make sure my motives are right. And then when there's nothing, but just sometimes nothing, there's not like a flood of peace. I mean, just That's God. You know, sometimes, I don't know what sometimes people are looking for. A vision. You know, it's like, I'm going to buy a new car. I'm going to pray. God, do you want me to do this? Is this the financial decision you want me to make? Is this the wise decision? And sometimes, you know, and people are waiting in the room for a vision. They don't get it. I don't know. You know, and I'm telling you, people get messed up like that. They really do. They get messed up. Their heads get all twisted up and they don't even know what's God and what's not and this. Just relax. If you think it's right, you've prayed about it, you believe your heart's in the right place, and there's nothing, just step out and go towards that with a sensitive heart. If God says no, He'll stop you. Because I hear no real loud and clear. I know that He's saying no. So I'm led many times by the no's more than the yes's. I'm assuming it's okay because He's not saying no. And obviously, it's biblical, it's right. All of those things are a given. You know, our hearts can deceive us, we can go off. That's why we need to be walking with the Lord and trusting in His sovereignty and that He's at work in me to do His will. Church, it's not as confusing as sometimes we make it. And let me say this, and I hope it's taken in the right way. It's not as spiritual as sometimes we make it. You know, it's like sometimes it's people are like, it's got to be mystical. It's got to be like, whew, Spirit of God. Peace. Word of prophecy. Wow, neat. Relax. God has made you the way He's made you. And some of us work more like that than others. And just let God decide that. And just walk with the Lord. The everlasting covenant. Because of the everlasting covenant, because of the blood that was shed, He'll make you complete, bring you to the end in every good work to do His will. It's Him. Secondly, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Working in you. Again, you see that. He's going to work in you what is going to bring Him pleasure. What's going to be honorable in His sight. So I don't need to worry. I don't need to fret. I need to be open. I need to be honest. I need to be prayerful. I need to be a student of God's Word so that His Word is filling my heart. Because at every question you have, you don't go, well, turn to chapter 3, verse 5. That's the answer. You know, the Bible's not written in chapter 1, marriage. Chapter 2, you know. Chapter 3, making decisions. Chapter 4, making decisions on purchasing something. Verse. It's not like that. And so when I say get in the Word, I don't go, oh, I got a decision. I've got to, you know, where? You know, Lord, speak. Your servant hears. You know, and sometimes people are like that. Now, I can say God can do that. I've seen Him do that. God's spoken to me at times, but that's not the norm. No, be in the Word consistently. That the Word's in you, that you begin to have spiritual discernment and understanding. You know, the author there in Hebrews, he said in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, in one of his warnings, one of these verses that speaks to me in this area, he says you're still babes at the end of 5, verses 12 through 14 there. You're immature. You need to be taught again. And then verse 14, he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, the mature. That is, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. There's an obedience to the Word, but there's an understanding of the Word, and there's a using the Word, and there's an exercising of their spiritual senses to be able to discern between that's of God and that's not. It's not always easy to do that. It's not just simple sometimes. Some things are black and white. They're clear as day. Fornication, not of God. You know, it's clear. You don't need to debate about it. But there's some things that are gray. Some things that you don't know. And I believe the more the Word is in you and just filtering through you and you're learning and growing and walking with the Lord and taking heed to that Word, there's a maturity that happens in your life. We'll get to James 1, the being doers of the Word. And there's a maturity that happens in your life that brings you to that place of spiritual maturity that you're able to just say, this is of God. I know His voice. I've walked with Him. And again, when I say know His voice, it's not, I heard. Yes, He's saying now. Yes, He said yes. It's not like that. I've learned to be led and guided. And it's a wonderful, wonderful and simple and non-confusing walk with the Lord. He's working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through, notice again, through Jesus Christ. So, verse 20 said, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Through Jesus Christ. And notice those words through, the real key, mediator. Bridging the gap. Jesus Christ. It's through Him. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you want your life to glorify God? Recognize that He's at work. Recognize you're in His hand. Recognize He's the great shepherd. Recognize His new covenant, His everlasting covenant. And just love Him and walk with Him. And allow Him to be glorified and honored. And verse 22, it says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. So He pleads with them. I appeal to you. Bear. Put up with. Boy, that's a word I should start every one of my sermons with. Now, I appeal to you, brethren. Maybe I'll start doing that. Bear with the word of exhortation. The author's saying, it's hard. This word I've written to you, it's hard. And let me tell you, for the Hebrews in their situation, He said some hard things to them. He basically told them, you're not saved and you will not go to heaven if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and His blood, if you don't walk in the new covenant. Again, they're tempted to go back to the old. You can't do that. If you do, you trample the Son of God underfoot. You count the blood of the covenant a common thing. You insult the Spirit of grace by which you've been sanctified, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He said, if you draw back, your soul draws back to perdition, to eternal destruction, hell. Those are some heavy words. We saw five exhortations in the book of Hebrews, heavy exhortations. If you don't take earnest heed to the things which you've heard, you'll drift away. And He says, and how much worse punishment do you suppose that you'll receive if the angels, you know, that transgressed receive judgment? How much more will you if they heard it then from, or the people rejected the law, which they heard from angels? Really, there's a tradition in Jewish circles that God gave the law to Moses through angels. How much more you? You heard the gospel through Jesus Christ and those who heard Him. How much worse punishment do you think? How will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? So some real hard sayings. In church, we've got to be willing to listen to the Word of God. And at times, listen to some real hard things. Some real examining truth. Some cutting truth into our hearts. And we need to bear with it. And remember this, the shepherds that God has placed over you as they teach the word, they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And remember to bear with their word of exhortation. It's needed because we need it. When I listen to sermons, I say, okay, God, here I am. Now search me and try me. I want to be convicted. I'm not listening to a sermon to feel good. I'm listening to a sermon so I can do good. You know, I'm not, well, make me happy tonight. You know, I had a bad day. Well, you'll be happy when you take heed to this. You know, you bless when those who are doers of the word, they'll be blessed in what they do. No doubt, there's great profit in that. There's great blessing. So it's not make me feel good, it's help me to be good. Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, examine me through your word. It's Hebrews that says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing between the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what it's saying is the word of God is like a sword that cuts to the very core of your being, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Now that sounds like surgery, and it sounds like open heart surgery. And that doesn't sound fun to me. You're going to have open heart surgery.
I am?
Oh no, I'm in big trouble. It sounds like it could cut, it could hurt a little bit. Yeah, it will, but you know what? It will bear the fruit of joy when it's taken heed to. And that's what the author of Hebrews has been pushing the whole time. This word exhortation is the same word that we find in Acts chapter 13 when Paul's in the synagogue there of Antioch of Pisidia, and the ruler of the synagogue says, "Do you have any words of exhortation?" And he begins to preach a sermon. It's a Jewish way of saying sermon, the word of exhortation. And so it's this verse that indicates to us that the book of Hebrews is probably a written out sermon. The word we might be familiar with is homily. That's what the word here. It's bear with this word of homily, this sermon. And so Hebrews, and that's why I said it's a special book to read through, like a written sermon. He says, notice here, bear with the words of exhortation, for I've written to you in a few words. A few words. This is a book of few words. Now, I know that I make it many words. But remember what the author said in chapter 11 and how I feel like this so often. In chapter 11, verse 32, he says, and what more shall I say? And he had plenty more to say. Because he says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jethro and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Now, in that verse, he listed more than he's talked about in the entire chapter. And we're now at verse 32 of that chapter. As he talked about different, you know, Enoch and Abraham and Noah and, you know, listing off. And he's saying, what more shall I say? Time would fail me. Listen, the Word of God has so much. God, there is so much to know of Him and worship Him for and think about and meditate on. And time would fail me. And time would fail Him. And to be honest with you, in the sermons that I share with you, there are but a few words of the many words that we could talk about on that subject. You know, some people think, oh boy, Pastor Trent, I love how you exhaust the passage. Others say, you exhaust me. You know, it's all depending. Sometimes we need to bear with it. You know, the church today is conditioned by the pastor. And today, what people want is they want a 25 to 30 minute sermon. 40 is pushing it. That's good, but it's pushing it. Because we're a people of much entertainment. We know nothing else, but we just sit there and entertain me. You better make it funny, you know. You better have a few jokes and some stories and keep my attention. We're like a people with no brains. We just kind of sit down, and then, you know, you watch people sit in front of the TV and they're like, you know, it's like, that's how you look is really what's going on. And, you know, well, that's boring, click, click. You know, we got to have more controls. We just got to click through the stations. And we're just... And that really does affect us as much as we don't realize it. It affects us because we're used to, you know, this thing or that. And it's amazing. We can go sit and pay money to go see a 3-hour movie that's basically, in my opinion, filled with a lot of stuff we probably shouldn't be putting in our brains and our hearts. And I would say it messes us up a little bit. I'm not saying every movie, you know, does that, but it's hard to find one that just does that. I don't have to go, well, I don't really want to think about that, you know. But my point is, we'll sit 2-3 hours, sit there, you know, eat our popcorn, whatever. But you want to talk about someone preaching the word for an hour, 2 hours? You know, if you go to the Bible school, you know what I'm talking about. You know, Matt, there he goes for 3 hours, and or any of the teachers, and it's like, I can't do that because you're not being entertained. It's not exciting enough. It's not, but it's the Word of God. We need to train ourselves to bear with the word of exhortation. I believe wholeheartedly that we can retrain ourselves from our culture that we might be better students. People go, well, I just can't study like you, Pastor Tramp. I mean, you study for 8 hours? I mean, whoa, man. I mean, you're telling me 8 hours? And I'm telling you, I'm just getting started. I'm just getting excited about that time. You know, I've trained myself. And what I'm studying isn't, you know, you'll find me falling asleep in there reading, you know, world history book. You know. But you get me in the history of God in His book. And there's life. And I've trained myself to pay attention because I'm not a student by nature. Some of you are and some of you aren't. I'm the aren't. I'm with you guys. You got to train yourself. I remember in Bible school, I took 8 hours of classes a day. 8 hours of sitting in class. And I was pretty numb after class. I can remember just, oh, whoa. You know, I got to take a walk in the woods now. You know, but I trained myself because there's something here. And we're just so used to that entertainment and that funniness, and we got to have this, that, and the other thing. And there's nothing wrong with it as it comes, but we've got to bear sometimes. We've got to relearn. And the author says, even in the first century, bear with this word. Put up with it. Listen to it. Take heed to it. Think about it. Take it away and do something with it. Bear with the word of exhortation. He says, knowing, which a verse we've already basically covered, knowing that our brother Timothy has been set free, which I shall see you if he comes shortly. With whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. Now, verse 24, greet all those who rule over you. It's obvious that this letter, this is interesting because most of the New Testament epistles were written to the churches, but probably delivered to those ruling over, the leaders. But here there's an exhortation to greet those who rule over you. So the letter is given to more of the congregants, someone in the congregation. And as they read this letter through, they're to greet those that rule over them. Most New Testament epistles were written to be read out loud to the congregation. The end of Colossians talks about, and when you read this epistle, you know, read this other one from Laodicea. They're to be read out loud. It's very possible this one was too, to some degree. Maybe not originally, eventually for sure it would have been read out loud, but maybe it was written to a certain group, and that group maybe wasn't submitting to their leaders. They were going off back into Judaism or whatever, because there's those exhortations to that, to submit to them. They watch out for your souls, and that context is there. And so here, greet them and all the saints. So maybe it wasn't written to all the saints eventually, or from the beginning. And all the saints, those from Italy greet you. Now this is can be taken one of two ways. Either those here in Italy greet you, meaning it's written from Italy, very possibly from Rome, somewhere else. Or it's written to Rome, which I believe it is. And those that are from Italy, but not in Italy, they're somewhere else where the letter's written from, greet you. Those from your hometown greet you. And that's how most scholars take that passage. Grace be with you all. Amen. And the grace of God, always ending with that important truth, and especially from the book of Hebrews, the grace of God be with you. Not just know about it, but let it be with you, lead you, guide you, and let God pour out His Spirit upon you. Let's pray. Father, we so thank you, God, for your word. What an honor, Lord, it is for us to be your children. The new covenant, the everlasting blood of the new covenant. What you're doing right now, Lord, in us, at work. Working in us what is well-pleasing in your sight. Working out of us what isn't. God, help us just to be those that are humble, obedient servants. Those, Lord, that just lay down, Lord, at your feet and let you just do that surgery. Help us, God, not to fight, not to kick, Lord, not to wrestle, Lord, but to submit and to surrender and to worship. Lord, I don't want our lives to be lives of chastisement, lives where we have to battle and wrestle. But Lord, that our lives would be lives of purity and freedom and love for you. Of you setting us apart and working in us what is well-pleasing in your sight. God, I pray that you'd help us not to confuse things, to make things more complex and complicated than they are. Help us to be a people that your grace is with us. God, pour out your Spirit. Pour out your grace. Do your work. We bless you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We exalt you. Lord, move now in our hearts in this time of afterglow. And just have your way. We just praise you, Lord, and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.